Settle down. Are you ready? Happy Mother's Day. Hey, my kids' mom. Hey, my kids' mom. Hey, Patty. I'm ready to start. There we go. All right. Well, you know, God had such wonderful intentions in making the universe and in bringing happiness into it. Wonderful intentions. When he created, I am pretty confident he wanted to have this grand coordination between everything, cooperation, even interdependence among all of the things that he created. I think it was one grand ecosystem, so to speak. And he made planets and the vast heavens. And he created them after his likeness. Can you put that up there once? Yeah, it'll be there. This is one of those artistic things that is done star by star by star by star by star. There. Yeah. He did that. He created them after his likeness in the sense that he made them relationally. And they hung together in space mathematically by mass attracting mass. Calculate that one. Why would mass ever attract mass anyway? Because God made them, and God is a relational God. It's called gravity. Just as the Father, Son, and Spirit are in constant relationship, so he made the universe with uncountable numbers of stars and planets and objects which hold together mathematically, by attraction, by the relationship of one to another. And then we read that he made all of these things in 6 days, and on the sixth day he made man, obviously the most important component of his entire creation, with a soul to know him. Nothing else that he made has a soul to know him. He intended that this man would see himself in the midst of rich beauty in seemingly infinite variety. Proverbs says that when God was creating, that wisdom was by his side, rejoicing in everything that he was making. And I'm confident that God wanted mankind to do the same thing, just to be excited about all the things that God had made and done and what it all is, the storyline of life together. Life shared. Not only that mankind would rejoice in his world, his creation, but that mankind would be a part of managing it to bring out even greater glory. You know, I like to plant things. I like watching things grow. And this spring, I had an area beside our new garage that wasn't yet quite formed. And when it would rain heavily, water would wash down the sidewalk near our house and run across this area and bring silt in, and it runs to the neighbors. It was a mess. And so I crafted it the way I wanted it. I raised an area. By the way, this is a gravel area. You don't grow grass on gravel, but I did it. There's just enough silt particle underneath these rocks to start grass if you water it enough. And I did. I am so excited about it. So are my neighbors. And that is exactly what God intended. He wanted us from the very beginning to be caught up in his creation. It's his kingdom. The world is part of it. God made over 60,000 kinds of trees. You see, there's the elm and the ash and the apple and the pear, and I forgot the other 59,996. Sorry. He made over 11,000 kinds of grass. He made almost 10,000 kinds of birds. I have read that there are about 8.7 million species of things that God has created in 6 days. One man who's supposedly in the know about these things is the former Royal Society president, Lord Robert May, and he says this: "It is a remarkable testament to the humanity's narcissism that we know the number of books in the U.S. Library of Congress on the 1st of February 2011 was 22,194,656, but we cannot tell you, even to the order of magnitude, that is, to the power of 10, how many distinct species of plants and animals we share our world with." I think God did it that way, just to keep us humbled, keep us wondering. And into that world, God placed mankind to rejoice with him and to know him and to advance the common good with him. The world is part of God's kingdom, and we were made to be princes and princesses in it. Immersed in his glorious creation, he intended endless riches in life, and enjoying things, creating things, and ruling with him in the midst of glory. You know, there are a few things that God has placed in the human heart that just will never go away. We're told from Ecclesiastes, as Becky read to us last Sunday, that eternity is just in man's heart, this wonder about what's going to happen at death and after death. Hebrews describes the fear of death being with man, and that being replaced as we come to Christ. We don't have to fear death anymore. Another thing that's just in our hearts is this desire to be in charge of something. Politics can be about that. Somebody just wanting to be in charge of something. Wars are fought because of that. Building things can be about that. Just want to have it that I built it. Even gaming. Are you with me, Aunt? Where'd he go? Yeah. Even gaming is often a natural consequence of being made in the image of God. God made us in his likeness, and part of that is putting us in this glorious creation, is giving us meaningful work to do. When we play a video game, we feel like we control something. I'm in control. It's just in us. We can't get it out of us. And this is a Mother's Day message, by the way. And we want to think through together the role of motherhood in this context of being princesses in the King of Kings' kingdom. And so let's pray and we'll get into it. Father, I just thank you that you're the King of Glory. The King of Glory. We are going to be so ashamed when we first catch sight of eternity at the level of irreverence that we displayed in life, that we carried around in life, the foolishness that we carried around to refuse to acknowledge your glory. So on this Mother's Day, God, we glory in this role. What a fantastic idea. Person, a role to bring about life and nurture it. Pray we'd see it and value it this morning in Jesus' name. So Adam was created out of the dust of the earth. And then, true to form, God made woman not out of the dust of the earth, but out of the relationship that she had to this first man. He made Adam out of the earth, connected to it. And he could have made Eve that way, but he didn't. He made Eve out of Adam so that she would relate to Adam. There's a story of, there's literally by design, she was made to be relational. The two of them were then placed into a glorious spot with a glorious future, with a glorious instruction to rule over 8.7 million species, to bring God glory and to walk by God's side in this garden. What happened? How could something so absolutely, stunningly planned fail to bring about the desired result? Well, of course, we know that the serpent, the devil, the chief of the fallen angels himself, one of God's most glorious beings, in his fallenness, wanted to destroy as much of God's creation as he possibly could so that he could rule. And the first assault we know of, his strategy, whether planned or unplanned, was against the woman that God had made. And her life has never been the same since on this planet. She still knows intuitively that she was made for glory. But she was made out of man and made with this desire to relate to a man. And ever since Adam took the fruit and ate it, there haven't been any perfect men left. Psalm 53 says so anyway. And that has an effect on her. What's she going to do? She's trying to relate to an imperfect person, and what are you going to do? Men with fallen, selfish, short-sighted passions have brought much confusion, disappointment, and frustration to womankind over the centuries ever since. Women have been coaxed or forced into harlotry, perhaps just to try to reset the fact that they really are valuable. But harlotry destroys relationships, as Tim said forcefully a couple of weeks ago. So the woman is left even more alone, even more empty, and even more confused. Women's liberation movements have been common in the last few centuries. We can understand why. Her very makeup is one to display and enjoy and foster the glory of relationship has been degraded. That leaves her with no other alternative, she feels, than to compete as a man with men in a man's world. Man is her connection, remember? And the end of that pursuit is hopelessness. Even if she attained all the positions of honor that there ever were, or even if she climbed to the top of every ladder, she'd find the ladder against the wall of no glory. What good is it if every woman climbed to the top of the ladder and suppressed every man? So what? It accomplished nothing. He felt pushed into it, but it felt nothing. You know, we have stood, some of us here have stood every October holding up signs in support of the life of the unborn. And some of our strongest opponents who drive by and shout at us are those who've suffered the pain of relating to self. Men can abuse them and then leave them with the consequences of that abuse. And then the devil has heaped this upon them, also a deception that their bodies are their own, and they run with it to their own demise. It's a very weak argument, but the frustration of the abused woman often pushes her into the abortion clinic in order to feel in control. I want to read to you the account of one such young woman who has reclaimed her rightful place in God's glorious kingdom as a creator and nurturer of life. Over 20 years ago, a pregnant high schooler, fearing that her dreams and ambitions were at stake, scheduled for aborting her unborn son at a Planned Parenthood counseling after Planned Parenthood counseling convinced her that she was carrying nothing more than a clump of cells. But a family intervention led to a change of heart, and she forged her life path towards purposeful living and inspiring others. Her son is now a 21-year-old young man. Today, Becky Martin is a happily married woman, mom of eight, and a vocal pro-life advocate from her home in the Midwest. Regaling her life story to the Epoch Times, the doting mom and an avid math lover said, "Motherhood is not a drawback. And kids are not detrimental to success. These lies need to stop," Becky said. "We do not need to kill our future generations in order to succeed. Nor should we view our fertility as a burden. It is beyond sexist to believe that women must destroy the very thing that makes us unique in our womanhood, the ability to carry and birth children, in order to be equal to men." However, Becky admitted that transitioning from a deceived teen to a well-grounded pro-life mom was a long process in itself. It took 10 long years, she said. 10 years of shame, denial, and defensiveness. 10 years of me stubbornly digging my heels in, parroting the tired, inaccurate, my body, my choice rhetoric. I knew deep down that it was not my body, but my son's body that would have been killed. Owning my actions gave me a sense of strength and purpose. My heart caught fire, and I became a passionate defender of life. I realized it wasn't just my child's life that was saved, it was also mine. Reflecting on her teenage plans to abort her son, Blake, Becky said that she was probably one of the worst types of pro-choicers because she wasn't naive or uneducated. He was not merely a clump of cells or tissue as Planned Parenthood described in my pre-abortion counseling, she said. I knew that abortion killed an innocent human being, but I didn't care. The world had done an excellent job of convincing me that a baby would ruin my life. I'd be doomed to a lifetime of poverty, struggle, and failure. In my mind, my life was more important, and I was going to use my born privilege to do whatever I wanted. My heart was cold, and my mind was selfish. My plans were more important than my child's life. Well, Becky's abortion was scheduled for a Monday, but several family members found out and held an intervention, describing the scene as extremely awkward and uncomfortable. Becky complied to cancel her appointment. Now, of course, I'm immensely grateful, she said. They didn't just save Blake's life, but also mine. So began a journey that would change not only Becky's life, but would also inspire and transform yet more hearts. Looking forward to single parenthood, Becky sought out resources for single mothers, allowing herself, the would-be teen mom, to stay in school and finish her studies. But gossip traveled fast. Becky even received hate mail. But she learned quickly to ignore the opinions of others. I wouldn't label it as bullying, but my community's reactions were intense, said Becky. Many of my peers expressed support for whatever I chose. A few adult reactions were kind, like my priest, while others were harsh. Some desperately wanted my baby. She was 4 months pregnant when she graduated with honors as a valedictorian. She went on to community college to study math, and in the fall of 1999, her freshman year, Blake was born. Balancing school and parenting was a challenge, but I was extremely determined and focused on two things: being a good mom and completing my degree. During study breaks, Becky would collect Blake from the on-site daycare for lunch and playtime. This was the exact time in my life when I learned I needed to ignore others' opinions. There were only two people's opinions that mattered, mine and Blake's. I was very driven to achieve my goals, so my main focus was just on being a good mom and finishing school. Perhaps it was the combination of age, maturity, humility, and self-acceptance with the discovery of a new, compassionate pro-life position that led to my transformation, again, a 10-year transformation. Before long, the mom-son duo became a trio when Becky met Obi Martin, now her husband of 16 years. Becky was smitten with Obi's sense of humor and his acceptance of her 2-year-old son. Here's what Obi says: Becky and I met in physics class. Some point during the semester, she moved from her lab table over to mine, and that's really when we officially met. She was beautiful and smart, and we've been together ever since. I loved Blake, again, Obi speaking, so it was only natural to adopt him after we were married. Blake is kind of grateful things turned out the way they did. You can imagine. Given the circumstances, it wasn't the easy way out route to go, Blake. I applaud my mother for taking it upon herself to do what she did. I would define it as the best outcome I could have hoped for. Yeah, I think so. I'll also never be able to thank my father enough for taking on the responsibility of being the great father to me that he was and still is to this day. I don't remember a time in my life where the two of them weren't there. Becky and Obi share 7 children, besides Blake, 3 of whom were adopted. Becky went on to teach middle school math for 10 years, but after adopting from China, she decided to become a full-time stay-at-home mom. Obi said, "We have been blessed with the resources to do it, the temperament to handle it, and the support system, including our kids, to make it work, and the love to give. It's wonderful to be with someone who values children and knows the importance of giving back. It's a big job raising 8 children, and we do a great job of working together to raise our family," said Becky, expressing her love and appreciation for Obi's support. Obi describes family life as controlled chaos. "I rarely have any free time, but I'm never bored. Every triumph, success, and a little bit of joy that prods me out of the bed in the morning can be directly attributed to this family of mine. As a family with firm faith in God, the Martins want to teach their children to pay it forward with gifts in life that they have received to help the world. Becky's passion has become the pro-life movement. Blake was Blake from the second he was conceived. Just like all of us, he was formed in the image of God. It was not my place nor any other woman's place to play God and determine who lives and dies. If I can prevent another woman from experiencing that, I will. Now, I'm dedicated to living a pro-life life. For us, this means sharing resources with women to help them parent, or adopting, sponsoring, donating, educating, advocating, and more." Obi added, "I hope we can create a society where women don't feel the need to terminate out of fear. There are so many options now, so many organizations that help moms or create adoption plans. To any women who have felt pressured into abortion in the past, Becky reminds them, mistakes don't define a person. No one is beyond redemption. The key is to accept, heal, grow, and learn. Motherhood changed my plans. It didn't ruin them. I still got my end goal. I just took a slightly different path. I still love to teach math." Encouraging story. What can we learn from it? One thing I think of again is that we need to see that the evil one has been about destroying womanhood from the very beginning. He knew that God had said that Eve's son would crush his head. And so he set about to destroy her, and he's still at it. Did you catch that part of Becky's story that it took 10 years to reprogram her mind and her heart? You know, I thought of this, that all of us, the Bible says, are like sheep. And if we're all like sheep, then women more so. That is, a woman really doesn't want to feel like an outcast. I really think that the reason that gossip is of a greater temptation for a woman is that she wants to be connected, even if it means being connected in an evil way. We long for connection. Women of Lifehouse, we just want you to know that the men of this church have your back. We pledge to protect you from lies and their consequences. We can see how difficult it would be for you to stand against the public tide. And we are determined to create a holy tide that you can take comfort and refuge in right here. A second thing I want to appeal to you with this morning is the glory of motherhood. Hey, can you go back to that slide again? Yeah, the glory of motherhood. Is anyone able to look at that picture of the Martin family and think, that's what they did, but, you know, I'd rather have a society where everybody did just, you know, whatever came natural. Don't you see power here? I see power and hope here. Are you kidding me? You see that young man, Blake, standing to the left of his dad, of his adopted dad? Is that not power? 21-year-old man. With a vision for life. He's not a clump of cells anymore. This is power. Do you see the connectedness of this family? There are six hands connected to other members in that family. I think we call that bonding. You know, spent about 6-8 weeks talking about bonding. There it is. Power there. One life decision to assume her God-given glory to bear children has brought blessing to 8 lives directly and many more indirectly. So as we finish up this morning, I just want to read a couple of scriptures to establish what is right and to renew our commitment to it. The first one is on the influence of a mother. Now, there you go. Paul said to Timothy, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. And then in that same short letter, a little bit later, he said, from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We see two truths here. First of all, moms, our children can learn from our example. Sincere faith was on display in Timothy's home environment. It looked right to him, and he adopted sincere faith for himself. Never underestimate the power of the influence of your example, Mom, when it comes to influencing your children. There's a second avenue of influence, though, that we see here. And that is the sacred writings themselves. That's what was on display in Timothy's home. They didn't have the whole Bible, but they had some scrolls, evidently. In the Old Testament, a lot of times we read commands and examples concerning keeping the Word of God out in front of us. Here's Deuteronomy 6. Moses was giving the Israelites one last large address. And he says, and these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. Now, a lot of that is unfamiliar terminology. We don't have doorposts. We don't have gates, you know, that we write stuff on. I don't even know what a frontal even is. I think it's a little box or something. Is that right? Is that a frontal? Yeah. Well, a lot of us used to write stuff on our hands, verses on our hands. We did that. But if the Word of God is alive in you, Mom, it will have a tremendous effect on your children. You are the ones who are with them, the ones they are observing, maybe more than anybody else. Here's the deal. Active faith is attractive faith. It's the way it goes. Active faith is attractive faith. Praise God for the role that He has given you moms to be in. Just speak the word when it is appropriate to the situation. Oh, and by the way, an appropriate situation is, I read such and such this morning, and this is what it spoke to me. It's appropriate to say that. Preach the word in season and out of season. I used to do this when I worked. We moved our family out to a farm so that I could be closer to them, come home and see them during the day, just a mile away from my work. And I remember this. I was working a lot of hours, 60 to 80 hours a week, and my quiet times were fairly short. But I forced my mouth open at lunchtime. I read Psalm 35 this morning, and I just told Patty what I read. And what I found is, as soon as I made the effort to try to recall what I read, I had a thought. No. Yeah. You know, work has its way of diluting what you had in the morning. But anyway, speak the word. As you live what you learned, they'll see the beauty of. I could go on, but we won't. That's enough. We commend you, Mother. We support you. We appreciate your work. We appreciate your sacrifice. You are princesses in God's glorious kingdom. And you are worthy of our praise. So. Let's pray. God, we thank you, the author of life. Oh my goodness. The author of life in a glorious, glorious kingdom. Romans 5 says that one of the things that we've come to is that we can appreciate the glory of God. We have a relationship with the King of Glory. And you have given us offices and roles to play. We have princesses in this room in your glorious kingdom. God, we honor you and we honor these women who have given life, sustained life, nurtured life. Bless each one, we pray in Jesus' name.